Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God is wise, by the way. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for being sovereign. It's so awesome. And I just pray that the word is delivered, and I pray that we will hear it. And at the end, we will say, "Here I am, send me." Open our hearts, open our ears, and help us pay attention. In the name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Rusty. You may be seated. We begin today our Advent series entitled, "Here I Am, Send Me." And I want to give a disclaimer at the beginning of this to just mention this is not going to be an expositional sermon, which was really difficult for me in preparation. So to all of our purists who are out there who feel like marching out in the middle of the sermon, just stick with it. We'll get back to it in other weeks. What I want to do is paint a large picture of where we're going in this Christmas series, in this Advent series. Advent is a word that we hear around Christmas time, especially in church, but maybe it's something that you've heard and don't necessarily understand its origins. The word just simply, it comes from a Latin word, and it just means the arrival of something or the arrival of someone notable. That there's something that's a very big deal that has come. But it's not just a church word. It gets used occasionally for other big things that sort of show up in a generation. And so every once in a while, you'll hear someone talk about the advent of TV. It was a big deal when televisions came into America. It was a big deal when radios broke in and you could have mass communication at one time. You'll hear people talk about the advent of penicillin. Antibiotics were a game changer to the modern world. The advent, even in our generation, of computers. And yet there's no event, there's no coming in all of human history that is more significant than the coming of Christ in the incarnation. The fact that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the light for all of eternity, would clothe himself in flesh and dwell among us, so that in that flesh he might save us. Because that truth is so massive and so central to what the church believes, the church has historically dedicated the last four Lord's days, the last four Sundays of the year, to Advent leading up to Christmas. Maybe you even have an Advent candle at home, just four different candles, three of them different colors, and then the Christ candle meant to be lit on Christmas, announcing Christ is here. He has come. We hear it actually proclaimed everywhere. You walk into Walmart and you hear music proclaiming Christ has come. We went with a group a couple weeks ago to see the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, not necessarily a group known for their strength of Christian faith. And here's what we heard declared in a giant auditorium. "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." But for the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, that's where the good news ended. This is what we see over and over in our world. We can hear the right words and see the right imagery, and then we think all the wrong things. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Trans-Siberian Orchestra. They're a lot of fun. I'm sure you've heard their Christmas music. It's basically, think of a bunch of 70s and 80s hairband rockers who got together and went like, let's make a Christmas thing. Right? That's what happened. That's sort of the thrust of the whole thing. And so in that, in their giant rocker rewrites that they do with all the Christmas songs, here's what they added after they sang those words. Born, the second person of the Trinity, God eternal, born, the King of angels, oh come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Here's the verse they added in a, just hear the deep rocker voice. I can't do the whole thing, right? Just imagine it. In a stable, in a manger, in the cold winter's air, in the arms of his mother, a child lying there. And each year on this night, on Christmas Eve, that child reawakens. Wait, what? I don't think we're talking about the same Jesus. We're not talking about the same Christ the Lord, which was really disappointing because I was standing there in the Fort Wayne Auditorium thinking how marvelous, and that they're like, sing with us. And everyone in this whole auditorium is saying, oh, come, let us behold him. Come, let us look at him. Come, let us gaze at Christ the Lord. And then they followed up with that. And I'm like, I'm not sure we're talking about the same Christ. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who get that story right. They know what sounds wrong in there, and they still miss the good news of Christmas. They still make it all about the wrong thing. They say, well, it's because I'm... Now, we don't ever say it quite like this. If we did, we would never say it. It's because I'm so incredible. I'm so deserving that God would give the greatest gift, Jesus, so that he might have me to be his greatest treasure. We would never say that out loud. Oh, but we don't. But other churches sing that over and over and over. It's why we're pretty careful what we sing here. The problem is we hear that and we go, well, that's a holiday we can celebrate. Like, I can get behind that. I am really deserving of God's highest gift. Here's the way that we commemorate and celebrate that. I get a lot of stuff. I give a lot of stuff. I ring up huge credit card bills because I'm worth it. Oh, can you hear the self-worship in that? And if we're honest, because it's so focused on me and self, it doesn't really matter where it comes from. If it's Jesus, if it's Santa, if it's parents, or if it's Black Friday, as long as I am the beneficiary, I'm just fine with it. And we entirely miss the point. The real reason for Christmas, the joy of Advent, that Christ has appeared. Psalm 136, verse 23 says this, it is he who has remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why did Christ come? It's not because you were awesome. It was because you were in a lowly state that needed redeeming. Jesus didn't come because you were awesome. He came because you were lost. So with the angels in Luke chapter 2, we declare, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels were declaring and proclaiming the gospel. That's what good news. We have good news for you. The word is actually gospel. We have gospel for you. To proclaim, now depending on what your translation says, Luke 2 verse 10 there, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. What it actually should be is all the people. And the word the is super important because the Greek word that's used there is the word laos, and it is the word consistently used in Scripture for the people of God. Not all the people of the earth. I have good news for the people of God. This is the same Greek word which we get the word laity Just the people who make up the church. We are the people of God. That's what that word, I don't know if you knew what that meant. Maybe you're like, well, I think that means I'm not the preacher. I'm just a layperson. What we're saying is I am the chosen of God. I'm part of God's family. To God's people, I have gospel for you. I have great joy for you. But we don't just find that promise when Jesus appears in Luke 2. It's right from the beginning, right from the first moment of human sinfulness, when temptation and sin enter the world and man's sin subjects God's perfect creation to brokenness. Right from that beginning, we hear this first promise, Genesis 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That's the promise of Christmas in the third chapter of your Bible. There is a Redeemer who is coming. There is one who will come and set all things right. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, and so as we looked at Genesis chapter 12, and God is speaking with Abraham, he says in Genesis 12, verse 3, in you all the nations, and by nations we have talked about that, he meant all the people groups, all the ethnos of the world will be blessed. This isn't just, Abraham, for you and your people. This isn't just Americans for you and your people. This is for every ethnic group, every people group that makes up the earth. There is a blessing that was coming. And we know on this side of the cross that that was coming in Jesus. That was coming in the Messiah, the one who was promised, long foretold. And yet, even though we know that, we stand on the shoulders of centuries of believers who did not know how that would play out, who did not understand that it would be Christ who would come. It would be Jesus, born of Mary, born of a woman, who would come to redeem the world. And yet Scripture was giving us glimpses of it. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to flip over there, we're going to read several verses in Hebrews chapter 1. The author of the book of Hebrews goes back into the Old Testament and gives us a collection of conversations that happen in heaven. Conversations going on between God the Father and God the Son that apart from divine revelation, we have no access to. So we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 1, but if you're looking at the scripture references that are in your bulletin, you'll see that he's going to draw from Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Psalm 97, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, and Psalm 110. He begins speaking of Jesus. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become a superior to the angels, is the name that he inherited is more excellent than theirs. And here come these conversations between God the Father and God the Son in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Or again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. I love that verse. That is one of the best Christmas verses out there. We only hear the angels' version of that. As the angels say, listen, we have good news. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Good news to those on earth. Before that message came was a message we only know about from right here that said, here he is. Let all the angels worship him. This looks like a baby. It's the Son of God Most High. Let all the angels worship him. Verse 7, or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, distinction here between angelic beings and the Son of God. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Remember, this is happening between God the Father and God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. It's as if we get to hear the pep talk between God the Father and God the Son as he said, Son, listen, you are anointed. It was your hands that created all things, that in Christ all things that were created. That in you, in your work upon this earth, will all of my people be redeemed. In you and your work will all of my enemies be triumphed over. This is my eternal plan. It will happen whether Satan likes it or not, or whether humanity likes it or not. So sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. But the eternal plan of God to save his people and subdue his enemies did not begin with Jesus coming as the conquering king. That's the second advent. That's the second coming of Christ. That's the return of Christ. The first advent came with him as the suffering servant, promised in Isaiah 53. And so the Apostle Paul will look at his coming and say to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, in light of this great coming, here's how we should respond. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held on to for fear of losing it. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Friends, Christ chose to come, not clothed in power and glory and majesty that he deserved from all eternity past, but veiled in flesh. Isn't that the Christmas hymn that we sing together, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? And even though all we see is a baby, we hail the incarnate deity. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, commenting on this, said the infinite became infant. Oh, friends, that's unimaginable. That the infinite would so reduce himself not just to the infant that we saw born, but to one cell at the moment of conception. Every time I think about that, it just blows my mind. Oh, the humility of our God. And in that humanity, Christ accomplished for us what theologians have for centuries described as the great exchange. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that's us. He condemned sin in the flesh and gave to us the righteousness of Christ in its place. That's the great exchange. He takes all of the sin and fleshly contamination that we had to offer. That's, by the way, why we cannot approach God on our own. And in Christ upon the cross, he fully deals with that and then gives to us, imputes to us. That means he puts upon us that which is not ours, the righteousness of Christ. Spurgeon, again, commenting on this verse, says, all we know is that the wealth of God, that is the treasure of the infinite, that the riches of eternity were all thine own. Thou wast rich beyond all thought. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Light and Majesty, intended to shroud himself in clay and become a babe and live and die. This is the hope we remind ourselves of. I pray as Christians every Christmas. This is the hope we remind ourselves of. This is the hope we remind young parents of every time that we dedicate a baby boy or a baby girl. As we ask them, what is the name of this child that has been born into a covenant family of faith? This is why we don't dedicate babies to families that are non-Christians. This isn't, I really hope things turn out for this kid. This is, we as a family have said, choose for yourself whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so those babies are born into that covenant of faith. There's going to be a time where they have to make it their own. But we pray over them. We, in fact, prophesy over them. Precious little one, for you, Jesus Christ, came into the world. For you he died and conquered death. He did all this for you, little one, though you know nothing of it yet. Oh, but our prayer is, God, would you take hold of our children? Would you save our children? Friends, I want to publicly commend you for the way in this past month many of you have for the first time started to lead your family in family worship and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We talked about as elders what we should do. Oftentimes for Father's Day and Mother's Day, we'll have some little trinket we give dads or a flower that we give to mom. And we said, let us not give something that is so temporary, that fades so quickly. So instead, we're not doing that this year. Just spoiler alert, right? When Mother's Day and Father's Day comes along. Rather, out in the hallway, you'll see the Family Worship Bible Guide that goes through every single book of the Bible. As you sit down to read a chapter with your children, as you pray with them, read a chapter of Scripture to your children, and then open up the Family Worship Bible Guide, and it will give you two or three main points from that chapter that you can share about. Sometimes there's a question attached to it. What do you think about this? And Dad, you may have to rephrase it for your children so that they can understand depending on their age and level of understanding. Sometimes it's just sort of a statement. Here's what it says. And you can just say, what do you think about this? How do we see this? Just have a discussion of God's word. Pray together and sing together. How many of you have begun to do that in this past month for the first time ever in your family? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you have made a commitment? You've been doing it before, but you've made a commitment. We're doing this. Go after it. What a precious, precious thing that we can take our families. And by the way, family can just be husband and wife. It can just be the two of you and come before the Lord and say, this is our God. Our hope is in the Lord who saves. Whether it's our family, whether it's our children, salvation belongs to the Lord. And here's why we have hope of that at Christmas. God did not just look at us and give us his word and say, if you're smart enough, figure this out. If you're good enough, figure this out. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. One of my favorite texts in thinking about Christmas. The Apostle John is going to use it as his text, as introduction to his gospel. He says in John 1, and I'm going to read selected verses here from 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word. He uses this Greek idea of logos. If you've seen Star Wars, it's very similar. That's what the Greeks believed, to the Force. This power that's out there that's ruling and overruling all over everything. George Lucas didn't make that up. He actually stole it from the ancient Greeks. And their word for it was logos. And so the Apostle John, as he's writing, he borrows their word so that he can say, you're all wrong. There is no Force, but there is Jesus. So he says, in the beginning was the logos, was the word. And the logos, the word, was with God. And the logos, the word, was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. We heard God the Father say that earlier to the Son in Hebrews 1. Look down at verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Logos, the Word, became flesh. The eternal God, who is spirit, not flesh. The eternal God, who is sovereign king, not a man like you and I. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Not glory like the The ancient saw upon the mountain and said, we dare not approach the mountain. No, we have seen the glory as of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Rather than being a distant creator, unattached, uninvolved, uncaring for his creation, friends, what we do see, what we have, is a God who is powerful and yet close. Oh, how tragic would it be if we had a God who was powerful but refused to intervene in humanity, refused to intervene in our lives. How tragic would it be if we had a God who was all-knowing but refused to speak? Or even worse, a God who is proclaimed by Scripture in the superlative, holy, 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 unstained and untouched by sin, and therefore separated from sinners in needing of salvation. How tragic would that be? But rather, one of the most precious attributes of God that we confess is the immanence of God. Literally, immanence means to be within or near in relation to God's creation. That God is holy, but he is also close to us. Though we are not holy, he has put the righteousness of Christ upon us. That God is just, and yet he walks among those who are unjust, calling them to walk in his justice and righteousness. Oh, what a precious, precious truth that is. That as God surveyed within his perfect plan the fallen state of man, no hope was found in sin-stained flesh for mercy to abound. That God, knowing full well from the beginning the state that man would find themselves in, and it's as if we hear that conversation as the Father says to the Son and to the Spirit, somehow outside of earthly time, the perfection of our creation is marred by sin. Our image is tarnished in mankind, Romans 3, verse 12, and all of them have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And yet the plan was always for a Savior. The plan was always in place for the falling short of all humanity, and yet one would come and stand and be perfectly righteous in our place. In place of our insufficient sacrifices, of us trying to cover over our sins, will be one who sacrifices himself once and for all and is able to save those who belong to him to the uttermost. And so Isaiah the prophet foretold of his coming. Again, Isaiah 53, he will be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men would hide their faces rather than bowing their faces in worship before the King of Glory. Yet surely he will bear their griefs and carry their sorrows. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, pierced for their transgressions, crushed for their iniquities. God says, I will inflict upon him the full weight of the wrath of my vengeance for their sin. All that their sin deserves, by his wounds, I will crush him and I will heal them. Friends, this is good news that we generally don't think about at Christmas. And it's as if we hear this conversation going on between the Father and the Son. And the Father speaks, and as he describes this fallen state of humanity that they knew was coming, this was God's plan. Scripture says that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And yet, rightly in that place, as they look at the fallenness of humanity and the one true salvation that would come in Christ, it's as if Christ stands from his throne. Hearing these words that every prophet, every hero, every warrior, and every missionary and martyr would hear and answer in echo. That's why we can use Isaiah chapter 6. It's just an echo of a conversation that had happened long before Isaiah heard it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, looking at the brokenness of this world, looking at the sin that is just contaminated and clung to it and stained everything around us, the tragedy and the heartache that has marred and ruined God's perfect creation, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And it's as if Christ stands from his glorious throne and says, on your behalf and mine, here am I. Send me. Sinner, you can have hope today because God, who should be distant from you because of your sin, has chosen to be close to you in Christ. Saint, you can have hope today, not found in yourself or your own goodness, not in your keeping of the law, but in the God who reached down and delivered you out of darkness and placed you in his marvelous light. That's why Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They didn't cause the light. They didn't go towards the light. They did nothing to add to the light. Friends, that's your story if you're a believer. You were in darkness and God turned the light on for you. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For unto us a child is born. That's the context of these verses. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And just in case you think this is temporary, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And it's not because the church figured it out. It's not because Christians figured it out. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, why can we humbly come before God and beg him to save our children, our grandchildren, to hold tight to our families on days when it feels like the whole plan just fell apart? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven, will do this. Because we know he is faithful, friends, you be faithful. Because he said, here am I, send me, this is what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. We can rise up looking back at the salvation God has given and say, God, I see the same dark world. Here am I, send me. Send me right back into it. Just a spoiler alert, this entire Christmas series is going to be about that God has a mission in this world that he sent Christ to accomplish, and you get to be part of it. In the same way that Christ got to be part of it. And the way he got to be part was by going and laying down his life. Friends, you get to do the same. So if you're looking for the Christmas sermon series about how exceptionally awesome you are and deserving of every good gift, there's other churches down the road. I hope you enjoy it. Come back in January. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just kidding. Don't go. Stay here. We love you. If you actually feel that way, please stay and hear the gospel, for Pete's sakes. Hebrews 10. In fact, I just encourage you, I think it's in your bulletin. As a family, read all of these verses, 4 through 10. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Consequently, this is verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. And by that will, by the will of God, by the will of Christ to say, here I am, sent me. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Worship team, if you would come. It's appropriate that we would talk about these things on the first Sunday of Advent. In the Advent tradition, there's these three different colored candles and then generally the white Christ candle. The first candle represents expectation, which is why one of my favorite Christmas hymns that we'll probably sing next week is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Born to set thy people free, let us find our rest in thee. We have the opportunity, though, to come expectantly, but on this side of the cross. knowing that Christ came to be born a babe, born in the manger, but that manger always stood in the shadow of the cross. That was the reason for which God had sent him. That was the reason for which Christ had come. And so we stand on this side of the shadow of the cross, looking back, grateful that he has already come. That the first advent is accomplished, our salvation is accomplished, and yet we do not see it fully lived out upon this earth. Saint, you and I still struggle with sin. You and I still struggle with discouragement and doubt. We still live in the midst of darkness, and so we eagerly await the second advent of Christ, the second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which is why we're reminded in Scripture that every time we come to the table of the Lord, we point backwards and we point forwards. We point backwards at the first coming, and we're reminded of his sacrifice, his body broken in our place for our sin, his blood shed instead of yours, instead of mine. In fact, we don't shed our blood. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And so we eat and we drink these symbols in the bread and in the cup of that sacrifice. But Paul says every time you do that, you're pointing forward until he comes again. We're saying, I believe this to be true, but God, there's a more true vision of this that is coming. And so if you're a believer, I would welcome you this morning. Those who have said, I have put my hope and trust in Christ alone for salvation, whether you're a part of this church or not, you are welcome at the table of the Lord as brothers and sisters. If you're not a believer here this morning, you are welcome among us. Seriously, that little joke I made earlier about going to another church, but instead staying and hear the gospel, I rejoice every time a non-Christian is here to hear the gospel because that's God's kindness to you. Apart from the grace of God, we were in darkness too. Until God turned the light on and we saw, that wasn't anything that we did. It wasn't because we got smart or better one day. It was the grace of God. So every time you have an opportunity to hear that there is a God who has come to earth to save you, that you dare not trust in yourself, but put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, it's a good day. But if you haven't believed, don't come and eat and drink what Paul would describe as condemnation upon yourself as you proclaim something that you don't actually believe is true. Because we preach a gospel in eating and drinking together. So I want to encourage you as families, preach the gospel to each other. Spend some time this evening, maybe in family worship, in response to the message today, read together all of Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. Talk about what's the evidence that we see of the darkness in the world around us today. And by the way, don't be afraid to talk about that some of that evidence is not just around us, as if we're the perfect ones and other people are the bad ones. Like, we see the evidence of the darkness even within our own hearts still lurking. Why is God's solution to the darkness Jesus being born as a baby? What are some things that we can do to remind ourselves and share with others that Christmas is a celebration of Jesus, the light of the world, coming? Pray together, sing together. But right now, let's stand together as the body of Christ, as the family of God. And as we come to the table, let's confess in the words of the Nicene Creed that which we believe, that to which we will hold on to, that for which we will live, and that for which we will die. We believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.